Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Sound familiar to students from exegesis last semester? Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it happened in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the fields of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites from Bethlehem of Judah. And they came to the fields of Moab, and they remained there. And Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was bereft, and her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the second Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And also the two of them, Mahlon and Chilion, died, and the woman was bereft of her two boys and her husband. Since the reading of God's word, you may be seated. The fact of the matter is, most of us, in fact, as far as we know, are in the midst of times. We are between one thing and something we know not what. People in the 1920s were between two world wars. They knew of the first, they had just passed through it, but they didn't know that the second would come as quickly as it did. I remember one day realizing that my younger daughter had in her life the same relationship to the Vietnam War that I have to World War II. That is, I was born 8 years after the end of World War II. She was born 8 years after the end of the Vietnam War. And so what for me was, at least to some extent, events connected with my life, the Vietnam War, were for her, might as well be ancient history, as World War II was for me. And so we find ourselves always between what we have experienced and that which we do not yet know. And in a certain sense, we never really see the outcomes of the things that we do. To some extent, if you're an artist or a writer, you put your time into your work, and yes, you see the outcome of your work. But longer term kinds of things, we almost never see. Lynn and I have watched our children grow up, and they're adults now. They're all in their 30s. And, we're seeing how their lives are developing. And we hope, however, that we don't see the end of their lives. With our grandchildren, again, we hope that we don't see the end of their lives. And we may not even see what happens with them when they grow up and become adults. Because we're here, we are here, as Moses says, for 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80, or 90, maybe 100. But then we're gone, and the outcome of our work, the long-term effect of our family raising, the long-term effect of our work in the church, we don't know. And I think we have some instruction from the opening of the book of Ruth here that serve as an encouragement and a reminder of the reality of our own state here in the opening verses of the book of Ruth. And it happened in the days when the judges judged. Now, probably all of us here think immediately of that concluding verse of the book of Judges. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that comes at the end of the story of the book of Judges, and all of the bad things that happened during that period. You know, Gideon, perhaps one of the best of the judges, and yet building an ephod for the people that led them astray. Samson, named in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and yet not a man that you would want any of your children to emulate. The situation with the Levite and his concubine, where we see Israel reduced to the status, if you will, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think in terms of, and so immediately it places us in that situation, in that period between the death of Moses and Joshua and the rise of the kingdom under Saul and then David. So it's not just the period of the judges. And again, I think sometimes we limit ourselves. We just think in terms of the judges, but we forget that the period of judges was between times. It was between the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and the giving of Egypt, the giving of Israel a king in David. That it was behind, between the death of Joshua and the ministry of Samuel that led then into the kingship of Saul and the kingship of David. And think, Samuel saw most of the reign of Samuel saw most of the reign of Saul, but he didn't see the reign of David. And yet, without the work of Samuel, there would have been no reign of David. There would have been no King David. And so, yes, there are difficult times, but they are times in the midst of God's continuing redemptive work. The period of the judges is just as much a part of God's continuing redemptive work as was the ministry of Moses, as was the ministry of Joshua, as was the work of Samuel, as was the work of David. And I think sometimes we tend to forget that somehow God sort of stopped working there. It wasn't true. God was still at work. And in particular, he was at work in hard ways. And there was a famine in the land. Now, one of the things that we do know from the law is that the people in Israel, when there was a, were told, look, if you turn away from me and turn after other gods, I will do such things as send famine on the land. And so, when famine came on Israel, what should have been the response? We have backslidden. We have turned away from God. We need to repent and come back to God in faith and repentance. Now, just like today, it seems that people in Israel didn't often learn the lesson the way they should have. And so Elimelech should have, noticing the famine, wanting to provide for his family, what should he have done? He should have repented, should have called his community there in Bethlehem to repentance and turn away from the gods of the nations and turn back to Jehovah. But what did he do? He looked at the situation and said, famine here, there's not a famine over there in Moab, let's move to Moab. Now, it's interesting because if you look at most of the older commentators, most of the older commentators commend Elimelech, that he's looking out for the, he's caring for his family, he's looking to provide for them. There's famine in the land, so he takes them where there's not famine. It's interestingly enough, the newer commentators that are questioning whether, in fact, Elimelech did the right thing by going to Moab. But they pick up, they go to Moab, and they settle there. And they're there for some time, at least 10 years, perhaps considerably more. Now, Rick Phillips, pastor at Second Pres here in town, will tell of a man who came to him for counseling one time, and he had lost his job, was having a great deal of difficulty finding another job. And so he's concerned about, obviously, providing for his family. But a job opening had come up in another state, and he began, and it was a good job. I mean, it would have been an increase in pay, it would have been an increase in responsibility, and yet, as he looked at the situation in this other city, in another state, there were no sound churches. And so his question was, you know, should I go? And in a certain sense, he's asking the same question that faced Elimelech. I can't provide for my family here. I'll go where I can. This guy's saying, I can't provide for my family here, but if I go where I can, then am I really providing for them? Because I can't provide for them a church where they're going to hear the word of God faithfully preached and where the children are going to be drawn into the life of the church and that kind of thing. It's a practical consideration. You know, time passes and Elimelech dies. And I won't speculate on whether the death of Elimelech and then later on Mahlon and Chilion is a punishment for his transgression. I don't know that the text itself provides us that any indication of that. And I'm usually more than happy to let the mystery of God's providence remain a mystery rather than trying to figure it out. But time passes, Elimelech dies, and we're told that the woman, Naomi, was left, she and her two sons. They're in Moab, father dies. And the time passes, the two young men both get married. They marry Moabite women. And again, you read the law and reflect on the law, and they're doing what they shouldn't do. But it makes sense in the context, just as Elimelech's move to Moab made sense in the context. Nonetheless, it's contrary to the pronouncements of God's law. And so they get married. They marry a couple of Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth. And time passes. And Mahlon and Chilion die. Benjamin Palmer wrote a book called A Broken Home, which is not a good title for today because we think of broken home as the home of divorce. But his is about the loss of children and his wife. He lost how many?
Half of them anyway.
All but one.
Yeah, all but one child, pre-deceased Palmer. In this book, and it's been reprinted under another title. I don't recall the other title, but worth your consideration. How does the believer deal with loss after loss after loss? after loss. You know, the way this first five verses ends, and she was left, the woman, of her two boys and her husband. The word there is not Bane son, it's Yaled, which is little boy. And mothers know those sons are always their little boys. Doesn't matter how old they are, they're little boys. And they're gone. Her husband is gone. And we know the end of the story. We know, because we've read the book before, and if we haven't read the book before, we've been told the story. They go back to Bethlehem. And there, Ruth meets Boaz. And there, Naomi, who went away full and has returned empty, is now made full again. She's given a kinsman redeemer in her old age. And we know that a descendant of that redeemer is King David. But Naomi didn't see that. Ruth and Boaz most likely did not see that. Probably didn't even see the birth of David. Certainly were dead before David became king. They were in the midst of times. God is working his redemptive purposes out. And yet, we often see neither the beginning nor the end of those purposes as they're worked out in our own lives. You know, in a certain sense, why did Elimelech go to Moab? So that Ruth could come into the family and go back to Bethlehem with Naomi and go and work in the fields and meet Boaz and become the wife of Boaz to give birth to Obed, who would then be the grandfather of, or great grandfather of, David. God is working his purposes out, even though in the midst of all of that loss and in the midst of all of that difficulty, Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion had no idea how all of that would work out. And we don't. All we are called to do is to try to be faithful in what God has set before us. Somebody asked the question, what do I do now? Well, the next thing. What's the next thing that you have to do? It may be you have to go home this afternoon and begin studying something for Greek, or studying something for Hebrew, or studying something for your systematics class. You do the next thing, and you look to be faithful in what you do. And leave the results to God, because you're not going to see them anyway. Not in this life. You know, we don't know anything really about the spiritual state of Elimelech or Mahlon or Chilion, but we have no reason not to assume that they were believers. You know, the mere fact that Elimelech took his family into Moab is no proof that he didn't believe. Believers make all kinds of silly, foolish mistakes, doing wrong things that seemed right at the time. We don't have any evidence to indicate that Mahlon and Chilion were not men of faith, even though they married Moabite wives. We do know that when Naomi told Orpah and Ruth, go back to your families, that Orpah went. But Ruth said, don't make me go. That she had seen and heard, no doubt, something in the lives of Naomi and of her husband and perhaps of Elimelech, though this text seems to indicate that she had probably not known him, that drew her to faith in the Lord. And God is using his people to bring about his purposes. You know, as you read the story, if you didn't know about the, if you didn't have the last five verses of the book, you wouldn't know the connection to David and Naomi and Boaz and Ruth didn't know the connection to David. They were in the midst of times. And so are we in the midst of times. And so all we are called to do is to try to be faithful in our times and leave the working out of those things to God. But it can often, the thing about being in the midst of times is that it can often be a very hard and painful thing. As when Naomi found herself there in Moab, a foreign land, without her husband and without her two boys, and now two daughters-in-law for whom she cannot provide. Those of you who have been in ministry for a while know that. Know what it's like to be in the middle of times when things are dark and painful. Some of you have been through some of that. Some of you have been through that in your own lives, and you've yet to discover it in ministry. But the walking by faith is that trusting that in and through those painful occurrences and times, God is nonetheless working out his redemptive purposes, not only for you and your family, but for his church as a whole. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Naomi, for Elimelech and for Machla and Chilion, and for Ruth, for Boaz and for Obed, all in a very real sense small, insignificant people, and yet without whom there would have been no David, there would have been no Christ. We too find ourselves in the midst of times between the first advent of our Savior and his second advent. Help us to walk in faith, knowing that you are working your redemptive purposes out for us individually, for your church as a whole, through the lives that we lead day by day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.